Okay, well, we're going to get started this evening. I know there are more people on the way, but we're going to continue on in our study through the book of James tonight as we pursue a better understanding of what living faith looks like from a day-to-day basis for the glory of God. And we're going to begin focusing on James 3, 17 through 18. And so as you're turning there to James 3, 17 through 18, I just want to remind you, as I always do, that this is a letter written by Pastor James to the half-brother of Jesus and pastor of the Jerusalem church to his congregation that had recently been scattered due to persecution. And Pastor James wants to teach his congregation that what we might often perceive as obstacles, as trials and times of difficulties, are actually opportunities to demonstrate a living faith and a living Lord for the watching world to see. And one of those opportunities that God often puts in front of us to demonstrate living faith is times of decisions. When we are confronted with moments that demand a decision, we have the opportunity in those moments to demonstrate living faith through either operating on the basis of heavenly wisdom sent from above or operating by earthly wisdom, which is from below. And that's the main idea and probing question of this passage that's before us tonight. During times of decision, which wisdom will we use, divine or demonic? And James unfolds this issue in two simple steps. First, in verse 13, he gives us a critique of wisdom, where he makes the basic point that not all wisdom is wise. And then in verses 14 through 18, he gives us a contrast of wisdom, which we're in the middle of right now in our study of James. So having made the point that not everything that claims to be wise in this world is wise, James then compares and he contrasts the motive, the characteristics, and the results of both demonic and then divine wisdom. And he does this so that you and I can examine ourselves as in a mirror and see which wisdom we are actually using in times of decisions. Now, in verses 14 through 16, James examines demonic wisdom, and we've already looked at that. First, we saw that the motives of demonic wisdom are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Second, we saw that the characteristics of demonic wisdom is that it is, in fact, earthly and unspiritual and demonic. And then finally, we saw the results of demonic wisdom, which is disorder and every vile practice. So you put it all together, basically, whenever you see unspiritual, pragmatic, worldly wisdom being used that doesn't take into account God or His Word and His divine truth, you will find motives of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition festering, and you will see instability, strife, and various sinful practices coming to the surface. So that's kind of an overview of worldly wisdom that James gave us last week. Though it might call itself wisdom, you can tell by its motivation, its characteristics, and its activities, it is not. It's demonic wisdom, and it should be identified and avoided. Well, that brings us to tonight, where we're going to begin looking at divine wisdom and consider, in contrast to demonic wisdom, the motives, characteristics, and results of divine wisdom. And so with that in mind, please look on with me as I get to read our passage tonight from James 3, verses 13 through 18. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is the word of God, and we should thank Him for it. So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for these truths recorded by James. Father, we thank You that You show us the importance of having wisdom, where it can be found, and what it looks like. So, Father, I pray that You would just use Your word tonight by Your Spirit so that we would be able to examine ourselves and see if we are living wisely in light of Your word. Father, I pray that You would make us a humble people, that walk before you in purity and in dependence upon you and your perspective on life. And in that way, Father, may you make us people who demonstrate living faith for a watching world to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after telling us what true wisdom from above is not like, now Pastor James tells us what true wisdom from above is like. And in contrast to the selfish, worldly wisdom that leads to all sorts of disorder and wickedness, what this he then tells us, this is what divine wisdom looks like. And that's in verses 17 through 18. James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, I touched on this briefly last time, but the true wisdom, the true understanding, and the true insight that can be trusted and desired comes from where? James says it comes from above. That is, from God. As James 1:17 states, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. True wisdom, good wisdom, reliable wisdom comes from above and from God. And one of the best passages that illustrates this that I came across again this week is Job 20:28. And so please turn there quickly tonight. Job 28. I just have to have you look at it because it has to be one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. But Job 28, and really the whole chapter is worth studying, but I don't have time for that. So what I want you to look at is starting in verse 12. So Job 28, starting in verse 12. And just to give you some context, in verses 1 through 11 of Job 28, it's all about man's ability to find the most elusive treasures on planet Earth, right? That's why he's describing the first 11 chapters. So Job talks about in the opening 11 verses that through mining and drilling and exploding, by cutting channels and damming up streams and overturning whole mountains, we as humans can bring light to the darkest of places, Job says. And then through shafts and tunnels and ropes and pulleys, we can lay our hands upon silver and gold, iron and copper, sapphires and gold dust. All the things that are hidden, mankind has found ways to bring to light, is what Job is saying in verses 1 through 11. But then he comes to verse 12 and he says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living." In other words, man cannot search out and find wisdom on his own. Verse 14, "The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be bought for gold or silver, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx and sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." In other words, wisdom, if you've been watching The Price of Gold and Silver, you might be surprised by this, but wisdom is actually the most valuable commodity in the universe, now and always. Therefore, Job returns back to his original question in verse 20, and he says, "From where then does this wisdom, right, this valuable wisdom, come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, 'I have heard a rumor of it with our ears.'" In other words, it does exist. It can be found, but where? Verse 23, "God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. An all-encompassing wisdom. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understandings. An entire chapter of Scripture all devoted to answering the question, where does wisdom come from? And the answer is given clearly. It is the answer that James gives here in verse 17. Wisdom comes from above. It comes from God. So if you're wanting help in knowing how to navigate life, where should the primary majority of your energy be directed towards? It should be directed towards learning the wisdom of God. Okay, so if demonic wisdom is bad, we've seen that in James, and true wisdom, the true ability to live life in light of reality, is necessary and only comes from above, from God, then even before we look at these verses about what true wisdom is like, how do I even get it from him? How do I even get it from him? Well, listen to Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. We read, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures," very similar to Job. Verse 5, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." True wisdom comes from God. And so what Proverbs is teaching us is if you want it, then you've got to read God's word, you've got to pray over it, and you've got to study it. That's what he said, right? If you receive my words and treasure them up in your hearts, right? If you call out for insight, if you seek it like silver, and dig in deep. You've got to read it, you've got to pray over it, you've got to study it. And if you do, then James 1:5 puts it, "God will give his wisdom to you generously without reproach." That is the only way to obtain the most valuable commodity in this universe. It is your connection to listening to the word of God. There is no other way. You want to stay a fool? Let dust collect on your Bible. If you want to be wise, wear it out. This is the only way to come and obtain the wonderful divine wisdom that's described here in James 3. If you want to know how to rightly parent your children, yes, there might be some very helpful books that have been written by Christian people. But have you ever studied God's word for yourself to see the wisdom? You might, if you want to know how to love your spouse or honor your parents or find a good marriage partner, or choose the right career, or how to lead a church, or how to be a faithful employee or employer. If you want to know how to rightly handle tragedy or triumph, how to respond rightly to failure or success, if you want to know how to live life best, then you got to go to God and you got to go to his word. There is no way around it. You've got to read it, you got to pray over it, you got to dig deep into it. And if you do, you will begin to receive the glorious Christ-like crown of wisdom that is described here in verses 17 through 18. I'm sorry, I am literally saying something you've heard from me a million times, but I never forget that when I was at Bob Jones University, one of the professors who had been a pastor for over 45 years said, "If you will get your people to read their Bibles for themselves, you will have succeeded in being your pastor. You will not succeed until that happens." You must be in God's word. And you know what will happen? If you prioritize reading and praying and digging deep into God's word in order to live it out, your entire life will be transformed, and you're going to be transformed from the inside out. And that's what James is going to show us here in verses 17 through 18. And just as we saw the motivation and the characteristics and the results of demonic wisdom, James is going to outline the motivation, characteristics, and results of divine wisdom. And so with that in mind, we're just going to look at the first one of those this evening. And that is the motivation of divine wisdom. When someone is operating by the wisdom that comes from above and resting and trusting in that, then their heart motivation behind their actions is this. It says the wisdom from above is first what? Pure. Pure. Now that word for pure in the Greek is not the typical one, the normal one that you would find for pure. It's a word that actually communicates innocence and moral blamelessness. It speaks of a person's moral integrity and sincerity. It's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 11:3 when Paul says that Satan is seeking to lead our thoughts away from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. In other words, Satan's trying to get you devoted, not necessarily not devoted to Jesus, but like devoted to Jesus and other things. He wants to sprinkle in other concerns, other allegiances into your life. And that's the exact same idea here. God wants us to have a pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And we are to have a motivations that are pure, that is unmixed and sincere in our actions. And so it is when it comes to wisdom's motivation. It is pure, it is unmixed, it is sincere. In other words, rather than being tainted deep down by motivations of what? Well, what we saw last time, the motivations of demonic wisdom. Rather than being tainted deep down by motivations of bitter jealousy or selfish ambition and self-promotion, a person who is truly wise according to God's standards doesn't have any of that. None of that selfishness, none of that selfish ambition, none of that self-promotion. They have pure motives. They're not motivated by hidden selfishness or private ambition. They are open and honest about why they're doing things, and they are selfless, and they're doing things for the good of others. A wise person has got nothing to hide and nothing to be ashamed of about what they're doing and what they're saying. Wisdom humbly and purely seeks the good of others with no ulterior motives. And James tells us this is the first and most essential aspect of wisdom. That's why James says here, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, that does not simply mean that this quality just happens to be the first thing that James mentions here. That's not what that word first means at all. That word first means chief, foremost, or of first importance. In other words, if you don't have this as your motive, then everything else that follows is not wise. It's demonic. Wisdom, if it's wisdom at all, always will be marked by and operate out of a pure and genuine heart of sincere and honest, forthright integrity. Divine wisdom has nothing to hide. It has no angle. It has no gaining for advantage that it's trying to obtain out of the situation. It's just purely desiring the welfare of others alone, unmixed by any selfish motive. I think I said that about four different times in different ways, right? Now, if it helps to think about the opposite of this virtue, which sometimes it does, think about the people. I know it sounds terrible. I don't mean to upset anybody. But think about the people you know who try to sell you things on social media. This is the opposite of having a pure motive, right? I will never forget this one time my wife received a friend request from someone through Facebook shortly after we lost Felicity, someone that she had not seen since college. And it started off with a simple message through Facebook Messenger of, "Hi, Chara. I'm so sorry for your loss. I read your blog posts about loss and suffering. How have you been doing since college? Could you add me as a friend? I'd love to catch up sometime, and I have a question I want to ask you." And Chara talked to me about it because it was kind of weird. She didn't know this lady that well from college, even though she was familiar with her. And I was like, well, you know, maybe she's working through something, and she's seeing what you're writing about, and so I'd accept a friend request and see what her question is. So Chara did that. Well, the conversation that followed was like, well, I saw you were getting a lot of interactions on your blog posts, remember, about the death of our own daughter, and I was wondering if you would be interested in buying these essential oils or shampoos for me. I make this much money with all the connections I had, and if you help me, you could make this much money too. After that, Chara and I pretty much made it a policy to block every single mom who ever tries to sell pyramid schemes online. Sorry, I don't mean to be harsh, but tell me how you really feel, Pastor. But no. But why? Well, in a physical degree, they don't have pure motives, right? Their posts, to use the Facebook example, their posts and their personal accounts aren't being used simply to connect and have honest conversations with people. They are trying to sell something through them, right? They have an angle they're trying to play. They don't have pure motives in that sense, right? Well, that is simply a physical illustration of the spiritual truth that James is teaching here, that when someone is operating on the basis of divine wisdom, when they're talking to you or when they're doing something with you, they do not have an angle or an ulterior motive behind their actions or behind their thought. They're literally just doing it for your good and because it's right. That's the wise person. Their motivation is pure and selfless. And if there's any other reason that's sneaking in there of why you're talking to this person about this, or why you're wanting to do this activity, if there's any other reason in there other than it's to help other people and it's to do what's right, guess what? You are not walking in wisdom. You're following worldly wisdom. And a wise person's motivations will be shown to be pure and sincere by demonstrating inevitably the seven characteristics that flow out of that pure motivation, which James talks about next, of being peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Right? You know when those characteristics start evaporating, it's because there's some other motive down there than pure desire to help others and to glorify God. But we'll have to look at that next week. But I just wanted to remind us here at the beginning, before we dive in, because we will dive in very deep next week, that this is the motivation of divine wisdom. It is most importantly of all, pure. Pure. And so in light of seeing how important this pure motivation is to truly operating on the basis of God's divine wisdom and truth, I want to finish by encouraging all of us to do three things. Because I think if we're to be honest about why we do certain things as parents, or why we do certain things as spouses, or why we might do certain things as church members, or as church leaders, or as employers, or as employees, I think we would understand that there are some actions we need to take in light of what James has taught. So first, let's examine the first application from this passage of the purity of motives behind true wisdom. Let's examine our hearts before God. Psalms 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." Right? Where is my motive less than pure? If wisdom is marked by pure wisdom, then a good place, by pure motive, then a good place is to start is to ask God to expose any motives or desires within us that are impure and driven by selfishness. To confess where jealousy or ambition or pride or self-interest have begun to shape our thinking and shape our actions and shape our desires. So let's examine our hearts before God. Second application I see from this is let's repent honestly to God. In other words, if the Lord starts exposing something in your heart, don't excuse yourself, don't justify your motive, but turn away from that selfishly tainted wisdom and acknowledge your need for God's grace to transform your heart in entirety. And then third, in light of this, let's seek for wisdom from God because it comes down from above. Let's submit our decisions to His will by reading God's word, by praying over it, and by studying it in order to obey, because it's only when we walk in obedience to Him that we truly walk in His wisdom. And so that's what I wanted to share tonight from James chapter 3.